As usual, we've been given an amazing passage this morning to look at, Psalm 29. Title is The Voice of the Lord. As it happens, a month ago, my beloved wife June was given the same passage and the same title to preach in Brook Chapel in Runcorn. So this is a collaborative effort. You'll be able to pick out the bits that are mine and the bits that are not June, and so on. And this bit's mine. I wanted to start by getting in the first cross-cultural Christmas joke of the season. A couple from Liverpool were shopping in Manchester. That's the cross-cultural bit. And it was packed. And they were doing the Christmas shopping. And as the wife walked along one of the malls, she was surprised when she looked round to find that her husband was nowhere to be seen. She was quite upset because they'd had a lot to do. And she was getting a bit cross eventually when she got a mobile out and phoned him and asked him, "Where are you?" In a quiet voice, he said, "Do you remember the jeweller's we went to last year? You know where you fell in, the one where you fell in love with that diamond necklace that we couldn't afford? And I told you I'd get it for you one day." The wife choked up and started to cry and said, "Yes, I do remember that shop." She said, "Well, I'm in the pub next door." Better move on to the biblical stuff, haven't we, quick? Psalm 29. So let's read it first of all. It's really important that we base our understanding of God on what the Word says, His Word says, not on what men say. So let's read it with submissive and open hearts. Psalm 29, verse 1. "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendour of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in His temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace." Nice short psalm. Plenty of stuff in that. There was a woman who decided she wanted to try ice fishing. So she went out and cut a hole in the ice. Just then she heard a loud voice saying, "There are no fish under the ice." Amazed at hearing a voice speaking to her, she wondered, "Is this the voice of God?" So she finally convinced herself that it wasn't, and she probably imagined it. So she drilled another hole in another spot, and again she heard the voice, "There are no fish under the ice." This time she was really sure it was God's voice. So she said, "Is that you, God?" To which she heard the reply, "No, this is the manager of the ice rink." That was not in June's message. And she thinks it's naff. And in fact, she didn't even grin when I told her. She said, "That's awful." But I decided to run with it anyway, because it leads me to say this. There is no mistaking the voice of God, the voice of the Lord, as far as this psalm is concerned. Some people think that David took a Canaanite song and adapted it to the Hebrew culture and theology. But it's also similar in style to Hebrew songs that were earlier, like Moses' song in Exodus 15. So others think that the psalm was built on the earlier Hebrew styles. But what certainly is true is this. David saw God's presence in natural things, in many natural things. In Psalm 8, he sees God's hand in the sun and the stars. In Psalm 19, it begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hand." Psalm 104 says, "He wraps Himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of His upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds His chariot and rides on the wings of the wind." But here in Psalm 29, David clearly makes a link between thunderous storms and a manifestation of God's power and strength. And there are four things that spring from it that I want us to look at this morning and to think about together. And the first thing is this. David heard the thunder and thought about God's voice. David the shepherd must have seen loads of thunderstorms when he's out on the hills looking after the sheep. Some people are scared of them. Some people love them. I'm generally one of those people who loves thunderstorms. I love their magnificence and their grandeur, mostly, but not always. June and I were visiting some friends in Brussels some years ago, and it was one of those weeks when it was rain and thunder seemed to be in the air all the time. One day we thought it was clear, and it wasn't raining, so my friend, a novice golfer, had only played a couple of times, and I went out for a game on a local course. Of course, the inevitable happened. The clouds gathered and the thunder and lightning started up. In his ignorance, my novice friend was all for carrying on. Oh, it's over there, it won't touch us, etc., you know. But I was adamant, we've got to stop. One of the most dangerous things you can do is take hold of a lightning conductor and hold it up in the air, even if it's shaped like a golf club. I wasn't thinking much about the grandeur of the storm. I was scared of being fried to a crisp by a lightning bolt. At the end of the week, we caught the plane home. It was still in the middle of a thunderstorm, by the way. It had been going on all week. We were at 30,000 feet. We had something to eat. You know, you have a half-hour flight, and 10 minutes in, you're eating. You know, and they clear the stuff away as you land, more or less, don't they? You know. But we had something to eat, and they delivered a nice cup of coffee. It was BA, after all, and not Ryanair. On our tables, when the plane suddenly went up and down and sideways and turned over a couple of times, it felt like, anyway. And the coffee went up in the air and round and didn't land back on the table. Everyone grabbed their seats with both hands. It was scary. Until a passenger piped up in a Scouse accent, BA are really great. You don't only get a flight... you get a shower as well. So we all laughed. But it was frightening. It can be. When David saw the thunderstorm, his response was to see God in it. He sings to the angels, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." David was so sure that God was in control of the elements that he called the storm the voice of the Lord. In fact, he uses that phrase 7 times in just 7 verses. The voice of the Lord thunders over the waters. It's powerful. It's majestic. It breaks the cedars. It makes Syrian shake. That's Mount Hermon. Another name for Mount Hermon, which is the most prominent mountain in Israel. It strikes with flashes of lightning. Do you know there are about 1.5 billion lightning flashes every year around the world? At any given moment, there are about 1,200 thunderstorms occurring somewhere over the earth. That's about 100 lightning flashes somewhere every second. So there's always a thunderstorm going on somewhere. A typical lightning bolt contains approximately 15 million volts of electricity and instantly heats up the air around it to over 60,000 degrees. So now you know why I wanted to get off that golf course as quick as I could. Amazing power. His voice shakes the desert. It twists the oaks. It strips the forest bare. David is absolutely relentless in driving home his message about the awesome power and terrible majesty of the voice of God. He isn't saying that the storm is God. He's painting a picture of the Lord's power. Just like a storm can be glorious to see and frightening to experience, David's psalm is a wake-up call to all who read it. He's saying, hey guys, he says this, this is God. This is the power of God. Now those of us who follow Jesus need to be woken up occasionally. We need to be reminded. It's thrilling and deeply moving for us to worship the God of grace and the God of mercy and the God of love. And it's absolutely right to do so, because that's what he's like. There is forgiveness. I love that Jesus Culture song that has a line in it. I love you, Lord. Your praises I will sing. Let heaven shout, for I have been redeemed. And it's great to worship God for these things. But we need to know the God to whom we pray, the God with whom we live in relationship in our Christian lives, he's also fearsome in power and awesome in majesty. Exodus 15 verse 11 says, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" C.S. Lewis had a great picture of this in the Chronicles of Narnia. It comes across better in the books, not quite so clearly in the films, where when one of the characters says, "Aslan is not a tame lion." Aslan, picture of Jesus. "Our God and Saviour is not simply gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's the one who, talking about the Father, said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one, God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell." That's in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. David's psalm is a wake-up call to followers of Jesus and to those who don't follow him. This God has to be listened to. We have to hear his voice and respond to it. Which brings us to the second big thing I want to say. Second thing I want to say. God is bigger than the biggest storm. David saw the voice of God, or heard the voice of God in the storm, but God is bigger than the biggest storm. Probably Tina Turner's most famous song ever is, "You're simply the best, better than all the rest, better than anyone I've ever met." And I know we all want to sing it, don't we? But I'm going to spare you that. Some Christians use that as a tribute to Jesus. They sing it to Jesus. "You're the best, simply better than all the rest," wherever it goes. Another way of putting it is to use words from Song of Solomon, where it says, "He is the chiefest among 10,000. Or as one old Christian song puts it, "And the fairest of 10,000 in my precious Lord I see." The Message version of the Bible expands on that verse in Song of Solomon says, "He's one in a million." But all of these comparatives, all of the descriptions of David in Psalm 29, all of our songs simply fall short of describing the total uniqueness of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus isn't just the best. He isn't just better. He's of a totally different order of things altogether. He's a different category to everybody else. He's the author of all things. His voice is more awesome and more powerful than we can ever imagine. Excuse me. God's voice is creative. The idea behind a thermonuclear bomb. John and I were in the scouts together at St. Luke's. But before I was at St. Luke's, I was in the scouts and cubs at Salford Dock Mission, just off Cross Lane. No, Trafford Road, just off Trafford Road. And we used to go down to the docks when the dock house was there. I forget what it was called. There's a big set of offices there. And for a period of time, every Wednesday night we went down there for civil defence training. I don't know whether we were any better at civil defence when we got home, but certainly we were a lot more scared. Because they talked about atomic bombs, and then they talked about nuclear bombs. The thermonuclear bomb. The idea behind it is to release energy that's locked up inside the atoms of the material you're using. So a tiny bit of matter has packed into it an amazing amount of energy that in certain circumstances you can release and blow everyone to kingdom come. That's how the sun works. It's one massive nuclear reaction going on continuously until all its fuel is spent. Here we are, 98 million miles away from the sun, and it warms us. And, occasionally even shines in Salford. And you know what? It even shines on Liverpool occasionally as well. But where does the power come from? God put it there when he spoke the creation into being out of nothing.
It was by his word that it all began. He created every atom in the universe. And there are a lot of them. All the power locked up in every atom and being released by billions upon billions of burning suns, fiercely burning suns, was put there by God's voice. A bit more powerful than a thunderstorm, I think you'll agree. Even more powerful than the typhoon Haiyan, or whatever it's called, something like that, isn't it? It's thought to be one, if not the most powerful storms ever recorded, that swept through the Philippines this week. Just listened to the news this morning, and many have been left dead, and it's really sad, isn't it? Though they are awesome in scale, compared to our puny strength, they're tiny in comparison to God's power expressed through his voice. God's voice is creative. God's voice is sustaining. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 it says, "The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his power, by his powerful word." King James verse says, "It's upholding all things," and the word actually means carrying. So sustaining or upholding or carrying everything. Have you ever seen on TV, or maybe you've seen it live even, plate spinning? Where the performer spins a plate, then he spins another plate on top of a pole, then another plate, and he goes on. The Guinness World Record for spinning multiple plates, Google is marvellous, isn't it? You can find anything on Google. But the Guinness World Record is held by David Spathaki. In Bangkok, in Thailand, in 1996, he kept 108 plates spinning continuously. But we all know, one wrong move and the whole lot come crashing down. God isn't a plate spinner. He's not about to drop everything. He's not about to make a mistake and it all comes crashing down. By his word, he sustains or carries on or cares for everything, or carries or cares for everything. It's his voice that keeps it all together, that sustains it. It will last as long as he decides it will last. God's voice is life-giving. I'm amused by the struggle that some Bible translators go through to get the sense of the original words into English without offending anyone. Now forgive me, I've got tremendous admiration for these Bible translators. But sometimes it tickles me when they muck about with old translations to produce a new one, and the new one's worse than the old one. You know what I mean? Sometimes, not always. I'm glad they got rid of all the begets and begats and all of that, you know. For example, in the story of Lazarus, who died and was put into a tomb, and he'd been there 4 days when Jesus came onto the scene. Jesus says, "Take the stone away." And in the New International Version, Martha says, or is translated as saying, by this time there's a bad odour. For he's been there 4 days. I much prefer the King James Version where she says, "It will stink." Which captures the occasion for me much better. But the point is, they did take the stone away. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus' stinking dead body received life. And he came out. The voice of God brought life out of death. The mighty weapons of this world are very good at taking away life. Millions have reaped the consequences of that in the last century alone, as we've remembered this morning. But the combined resources of every government on earth cannot give life to even one single person who has truly died. But when God speaks, life blossoms out. God's voice is redemptive as well. In the last century, some archaeologists in Egypt found a cache of documents dating from the first century. When they examined them, they discovered they were all bills from the grocer, from the carpenter, from the butcher and so on. They all had one thing in common. They had written across the bills this one single Greek word. And when they looked at them, they said, that's what that word means. It means paid in full. They were the stamp, not actually a stamp, you understand, but what they would do today, paid in full. You know, when they stamped the bills, they paid in full. They used to, should I say. Now they just click
the button, don't they, and file it or whatever, or delete it. To say that the price had been paid for the goods purchased. When Jesus died on the cross, his last word was actually this very same word used to mean paid in full on the bills. We translate it like this: it is finished. It's the full payment to deal with the sins of the world. Paid in full. Every sin that has ever been committed and ever will be committed, paid for by the giving of his precious life. And it buys us back for God if we choose to accept it. Well, now many are accepting it. Many are accepting the payment around the world today at an unprecedented rate. There was an article in The Spectator on the 5th of October this year entitled War on Christians. It said that Christians face discrimination and persecution in 75% of the world's nations. 80% of all acts of religious discrimination in the world are directed against Christians. According to one study that it quoted, 100,000 Christians have been killed for their faith every year for the last 10 years, from North Korea to Nigeria via Burma, India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia, amongst many other places. It is dangerous to be a Christian. It's getting a bit more uncomfortable here as well, isn't it, than it used to be. Although we can't say we're persecuted compared with the Christians in North Korea, for example. And yet, people are becoming Christians in these countries and everywhere else faster than ever. 300,000 people every single day become Christians around the world. In Saudi Arabia, where when you convert to Christianity from Islam, it's a capital crime and you face death, it has the third fastest growing Christian population in the world. Nepal has the fastest, then China, by the way. The church growth rate around the world exceeds the population growth rate by a little amount. This year, in one African village of 500 people, one night, all 500 had a dream. And they all had the same dream about Jesus speaking to them. And when they woke up, they all turned to follow him from the religion that they had before. In Liverpool, there's a great move of God amongst Iranians. I belong to a church called Frontline Church, and they do three baptisms a year, one each term. About 20 people each term are baptized. And in the course of this year, there have been three baptisms. In those three baptisms, 30 Iranians have been baptized in this year alone. I was at the last baptism last month, where a young Iranian woman, told how God had spoken to her in a dream. You know, I wept for joy at her determination to follow Jesus, whatever the cost. At the same time, in the Anglican Cathedral, they baptised by immersion. That's unusual for an Anglican church, you can imagine. They baptised by immersion another 14 Iranians, and 52 Iranians are now on their Alpha course in Farsi, which is the language, their natural language. In another church from an FIEC tradition, 4 Iranians were baptised. So there's something going on in the city of Liverpool as far as Iranians are concerned. If you go to the website, www.greatcommission2020.com, you get a map of the world that every time someone is reported as being converted, it puts a little blob on the screen. And as fast as you can watch it, they're appearing. It's amazing. It's constantly being updated. God's creative power is linked to his saving power. Paul puts it like this in Romans 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. In other words, the power that brought the universe into being and that keeps it operating is the very power that cleanses our sins. How mistaken to ever think that God couldn't forgive us. No sin is too big for the ruler of the universe to handle. He can and will forgive us when we come to him through his Son. So what does all this mean to us today? The last 2 points, quickly. Thirdly,
David heard the thunder and cried, "Glory." David comes to the end of his repeated refrain on the voice of the Lord, and then in verse 9 he says, "In his temple all cry, glory." One person said this about God's voice in this psalm: "Measured alongside the voice of the Lord, all human pretensions of power, control and management are stripped away. All notions of our insight and understanding are erased. All human sureties, assumptions and plans are shaken." So we can only look to him and cry out, "Glory." Sir Bernard Lovell, the originator and runner of the radio telescope at Jodrell Bank, who died at the age of 98 a couple of years ago, and a devout Christian, said that the more he looked into the depths of the universe, the more he had to worship God. The very next verse says, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever." Our response to the voice of the Lord has to be an awesome worship and a willing submission to his kingship. That's the key to true discipleship. Fourthly, lastly, it's great, you know, when someone says, "Finally," you know it's only got at least another half hour to go. Our response to God's voice has to be to listen to it. It's amazing to realise that God's own Son lived his earthly life listening to the Father and obeying his voice. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing of himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." The problem is that for many of us, it seems as though God isn't at home when we call. We cry out to heaven and it seems like the voicemail is on. You can imagine it, can't you? Thank you for calling heaven. I'm sorry, all of our angels and saints are busy helping other sinners right now. However, your prayer is important to us and we'll answer it in the order it was received. Please stay on the line. If you'd like to speak to God, press 1. Jesus, press 2. The Holy Spirit, press 3. If you'd like to hear King David singing a psalm while you're holding, press 4. To find a loved one who's been assigned to heaven, press 5. Then enter his or her national health number followed by a hash. If you get a negative response, please hang up and dial 666. For reservations in heaven, please enter JOHN3:16. Think about it. Do you get that? For answers to nagging questions about dinosaurs, the age of the earth, life on other planets, and where Noah's Ark is, please wait until you arrive. If you're calling after hours and need emergency assistance, please contact your local pastor. There's a true story of a Yellowstone National Park ranger leading a group of hikers into a viewing point. He was so intent on telling the hikers about the flowers and animals that he considered the messages on his two-way radio distracting, so he switched it off. Getting near to a destination, they were overtaken by a breathless lookout who asked why he hadn't responded to the messages on his radio. Apparently a grizzly bear had been seen stalking the group and the authorities were trying to warn them of the danger. There's a mistake in being out of touch with headquarters, isn't there? If you want to hear the voice of the Lord, you've got to be switched on. Not only do you have to be switched on, you have to be tuned in as well. And then you have to learn to recognise the voice of the Lord. It said that in the days when Morse code was used as a means of communication, the person receiving the message could recognise who it was who'd actually sent the message by the hand that they'd used. They could tell and identify him or her by its characteristics. When you turn on Radio 1, if you ever do that, not I ever do of course, and hear a song, you recognise who it is, even though you've never met that person. When you turn on Classic FM, you recognise a tune because you've heard it many times, you've heard the voice many times, you've heard the tune many times. Classic music buffs hear a piece being performed and they instantly know who performed it, and possibly they even know which orchestra is playing it at the time as well. from years of familiarizing themselves with the composers. It's like that with hearing the voice of God. You have to learn to recognize it. He still speaks in these days. In 1984, there's a woman called Nita. She was part of a cult but was unhappy. And so one day she cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, I must know the truth." The very next day she was walking through the estate where she lived when she encountered a man dressed in white who said to her, "This time next week you will know the truth." Later that day, June delivered a leaflet. She was delivering invitation leaflets along the road where Nita lived. Never met Nita before. Delivered a leaflet to her home, inviting her to go to Billy Graham on a bus we were organising to Anfield. So she gladly went and instantly knew when she got there, this is the truth. Her life was changed. But God speaks in a whole variety of ways. He speaks through the Bible. A lot through the Bible, in fact. Through a thought to the mind. Through our conscience. It might confirm or deny something. June told me a story about this, commenting that it wasn't an audible voice, but we know that God has spoken, even though we don't hear a voice. Through other people, sometimes He speaks. He speaks supernaturally to you through gifts, spiritual gifts, and through other people. Ian Andrews, a speaker from South Chard, in Somerset with a healing ministry, told us once that he gets impressions in his mind about something, and then in faith speaks them out and people respond and are healed. I took a young 16-year-old girl called Lisa to a packed meeting in Birkenhead some years ago where Ian Andrews was speaking. She'd been suffering from bad headaches for 6 months and it had interrupted her schooling. We arrived late and Lisa had to sit behind the speaker with other latecomers. I managed to get a seat in the congregation, so I was all right. As he reached the climax of his message, he suddenly turned round and said, "There's a young lady here who's been suffering from headaches for 6 months." So I could see what was going on. Lisa's jaw hit a chest ear with amazement. Her headaches were dealt with that night, and she went back to school the next day and was able to resume her education. Dreams, visions, angels. Sometimes, actually, God speaks through audible and audible voice. He speaks in many ways to us. But to hear His voice, you have to position yourself to hear it. That means soaking yourself in the Bible. It means giving time to listening to Him, to wait on Him in silence. A friend of mine has been invited to become a visiting fellow of St. John's College in Durham. Sounds posh, doesn't it? They want him to do some research, and he's chosen this subject, the other side of prayer. He says we need to teach ourselves to pause and breathe when we need to hear from the Lord. That's the other side of prayer. Prayer isn't just about coming to God to tell Him our needs or others' needs, though it's very important to do that, as we've done this morning. It's also letting God tell you what He wants to tell you. It might be to tell you to do something. It's more often than not likely to be simply God saying, "My son, my daughter, I love you. I love you." It means cultivating an attitude of submission to Him and obedience to His voice. It means seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day and walking in the Spirit through our lives. The joy of God's voice is that it is utterly trustworthy for those who believe. There's no capriciousness in God. His promises are sure. We can live by them. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they're yes in Christ. And so through Him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." This is the bottom line about God's powerful voice. That same power that David was overwhelmed with when he glimpsed it in the storm is exercised in fulfilling His word to those who trust Him and want to follow Him. There's a Hillsong song that I like, that has this line in it: "The same power that conquered the grave lives in me." God's voice, His powerful voice that spoke into being the universe in which we live, is the same voice that defeated death and promises us eternal life. Worth listening to, in my view. Amen. Let's pray, should we? We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who speaks. That right throughout the Bible we read of you again and again and again speaking to your people. Thank you that throughout the course of history there are examples, countless examples of you responding to the prayers of your people by speaking to them and by answering those prayers. Thank you that you speak to us here this morning. Thank you for speaking to us through the worship and through the prayer and through the communion and through your word. Lord, we pray that we might be those who in our hearts say yes to what you are saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.